It is so good to be back up here once again, to be able to preach before you the Word of God. And as always, if there's anything that you hear that is contrary to the Word of God that I say, please, let's come and let's study about it. And let us all come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. It is our goal as Christians to be of one mind in the truth. And that is what I believe we all should have. But you know, I have to ask you a question. Have you ever known of someone who told a lie? I'd like us to turn over to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see a lie in action here, if you will. In Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why you have not lied to men, but to God?' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." I have another question for you. Have you ever believed a lie? I know I sure have, and I know many others have as well. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be deceived by those that we have no problem of them lying straight to our face. Think about some of the great deceptions that have occurred in times past. You know, that even comes to mind a great legend that we have in our own, well, not our history books, if you will, but in the history books of ancient times, such as the Trojan horse. No one could defeat the city of Troy. It was a great, mighty, walled city that would repel all forms of attack, and no one could conquer this place. But then the Greeks came up with a deceptive plan. They made a huge wooden horse, filled it with men, and left it for the people at Troy. And a Greek spy convinced them to take the wooden horse inside their gates. As they said, "Oh, this is a great gift. They're conceding." And that night the men came out, killed the guards, and opened the gates. And the rest of the men of the Greek army stormed and destroyed and burned the city of Troy. This mighty city was felled by one deception. You know, there have been many times that news media outlets and such have lied to the public just for the sake of destroying a person's credibility or to push some agenda in which they live on or believe themselves. Other people like to sell lies so that they can make themselves look good or make others look bad. So how about you then? How about you? How many times have you told a lie? And now I don't want an answer to that out loud, but answer that question for yourself. How many times have you told a lie? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we find it much easier to tell a little white lie, as people like to call that, as we like to call them, of course, and then to tell the truth. Of course, we know that the Bible teaches that we should not lie. And with that in mind, let's take a look at what Jesus says about lying. In John chapter 8, Jesus is defending himself against the Pharisees, trying to convince them that he was the Son of God. And in verses 43 and 44 here of John chapter 8, it says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is Jesus speaking. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus makes it very clear that the devil is the father of lies. And since these Pharisees would not accept the truth that Jesus deemed them in as sons of the devil. Think about that for a minute. Whenever you or I tell a lie, we are making the devil our father. Or whenever we refuse to stand in the truth of God's word, again, we are making the devil our father. Maybe it would help us not to lie if we imagine that every time we begin to tell a lie, we see the devil cheering us on or patting us on the back and saying, "Great word, my child." You know, my son, as I've already used him before in his story, but my son, he's 4 and a half, and he says it this way. Whenever he does something good, he'll say, "Mom, I did something good. I made God happy." And yes, yes, you did. And then he goes, "And I made Satan sad." Yes, yes, you did. And he even understands it when he does something that's not good. He says, "Mom, I did something bad. I made Satan happy." Yes, yes. I think that would help us, is every time that we thought about lying, to think about Satan standing behind us saying, "Well done, my child." So let's take a look at three different ways John defines a liar. Let's look at 1 John. We'll be looking at three different passages here. The first of these being 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If we say we know God, especially if we say we love God or love Christ or know Christ, but yet don't keep his commandments, we are a liar, and the truth is not in him. Also, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. 1 John 2, 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." And the third way John describes a liar, going to chapter 4 now, and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John writes, it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" It lays it out quite nicely here in John about liars. Another interesting point about lying can be found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. Notice two of the seven things listed involve lying. Where it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Two of the seven things in which it says God hates are involving lying. Any way that you look at this, all liars will end up facing the same fate as the devil. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Notice first of all what will happen to those who remain faithful until the end in verse 7, where it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So now let's notice what he says in verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Even if people tried to argue and say little white lies, quote unquote, are okay, Revelation 21:8 here kind of throws all those arguments in the bin. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We must stay far away from lying. Now that we have shed some light on how horrible lying is and that the devil is the father of lies, let's now begin to examine seven lies that the devil wants us to believe. And of course, at the end of this lesson, you can say, Drew, there's a lot more lies, of course, that he wants you to believe, and I understand that too. But trust me, you don't want me to be here till midnight. I'm not Paul, as Mickey says. But let's look at seven lies the devil wants us to believe. The first of these, and I think very prevalent throughout society and the world, is the word of God is not true. The devil used this lie starting from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Let's turn back there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. We can see this lie being put into practice here. Where it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, do you realize what the devil did just by changing one word? He said that the word of God was not true, as he gave a contrary notice. He said that the word of God was not true by saying, You will not surely die. All he did was change one word. But by that word change, he taught that the word of God is not true through his lies. Notice, these are lies here. These aren't truths. These are lies. Eve, of course, fell for the line, hook, line, and sinker. Eve fell. And not only Eve, Adam fell too. But there are many people today that have believed this lie as well. Think about how powerful this lie is. If the word of God is not true, then there would be no need to follow what God has said, and there would be no need to fear the wrath of God. The devil always holds on to part of the truth and doesn't care if you hang on to part of the truth because he has you where he wants you. If you don't have all the truth, he's got you. You know, it's really interesting through many different documentaries about spycraft and CIA spycraft. Do you know what they say the most convincing lie is? When the lie is 95% the truth. It only needs to be a little bit lie to change it all and to make it very convincing. Do you see how many words the devil used in the beginning? He changed one word. He changed one word. He doesn't mind if people call the Bible a book of love. Or a good guidebook for raising a family, as long as he can convince people that the Word of God has some good points, but overall is full of errors and man-made stories, well, he'll be happy then. He doesn't need to teach people that the Bible is all garbage. He just needs to lie enough to make people believe that you don't need the Word of God as the truth. The devil has been very successful, sadly, in this lie because many people in the world, including Americans, no longer respect the Word of God as authoritative. You can see this in many ways in what America is teaching its youth today. You can see that. All you have to do is turn on the news and you can see exactly how many people no longer respect God by the way they're living. By the things that they're teaching. You see people using God's name in vain, and many who make fun of the lives of the Christians seek to live. Many are teaching today that you should not be so narrow-minded and should accept other people's gods. Many are teaching us to kill unborn babies and call it a woman's choice. Others are teaching that we need to change our understanding on what the Bible teaches on homosexuality and call it an alternative lifestyle. These are just simply not true. Many say that the Bible is wrong when it comes to raising your children. They say you should not discipline your children so they can build self-esteem. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 teaches us what we should be doing with children. We're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That includes discipline and correction. Not let the child do whatever they feel like, because then they're going to grow up and then they have no respect for authority. That includes you. That includes you. America even wants you to believe that the Bible is wrong when it comes to the origin of life. All you have to do is open up the Bible, look at the very first verse, and you see the origin of life. They want you to believe that life took billions of years and we evolved from apes. How foolish all of this is. Finally, America even wants us to believe that there are no absolute truths. Everything is relative. Everything is subjective, not objective. It's just based on what your experience is. I can just imagine how proud the devil is of those who teach such foolishness. But millions, if not billions, of people have believed in these kinds of lies. Whenever you consider the depth of the Word of God and how it works together in perfect harmony, and how it is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and how it predicted future events, sometimes even 2,000 years in advance, not to mention tons of internal and external evidences, there should be no doubt that the Word of God is true, and that Jesus makes it very clear that we can know the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. It says here, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" How many people have misused that passage? We talked about that this morning. They'll apply that to anything that's truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, see, that 4 will set you free. No, Jesus directly applies this to the truth. Abiding in him is where we are set free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from error. Ultimately, free from the second death. That is what we are made free from. And it is by the truth of the gospel that we are made free. Not by just what truth is, as people call it. The truth is what Jesus is talking about here. So let's look at another lie that Satan would love us to believe. And this is one that's sadly popularly believed. That God will make an exception in your case. You are the exception. You know, this is another, sadly, good lie of the devil. This is where he traps those who are known as the good old boys. You know, they'll say, "Well, I don't go to church, but I pay my taxes. I don't drink. I'm a morally upstanding guy." You know, Achan, back in Joshua chapter 7, Achan believed this lie. In Joshua 7 and verse 21, it says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Now, what had God commanded the Israelites not to do? To take of the spoils. He commanded him not to touch these things. But what did Achan do? Oh, well, he looked on them. They looked good. And hey, he hit them. Oh, well, maybe God will overlook me. I'll make an exception for me, right? No, in fact, they were defeated the next time they went out because of what Achan did. God did not make an exception for him. Or even what about Lot's wife? What about Lot's wife in Genesis 19:26? They were told not to look back as they fled the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what does it say? "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Oh, but she was the wife of righteous Lot, the only one saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course God will make an exception for me. But what did she do? She turned back to look, to long for that which she just left. And God did not make an exception for her. or Nadab and Abihu. Oh, the sons of Aaron. Oh, wonderfully put people. Man, they're high up in stature, right? Look at Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. What happened to them? Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Sons of Aaron were devoured because they did not do what God had commanded. Were they given an exception? Oh, exception in your case. You're Nadab and Abihu. Oh, yeah, you're the sons of Aaron. No. The sons of Aaron had no such exception. Even God did not make an exception for Uzzah. Now, Uzzah, of course, Uzzah was the son of King David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, he's got to be special, doesn't he? He's got to be given at least a few exceptions. He's the son of David. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, 6 and 7, we see exactly what happened. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So let's stop there. Oh, he was doing a good thing though, right? He was trying to stabilize the ark from this ox carton. Well, what had they been told to do, however? The only ones that were allowed to carry the ark were the Levites, the priests. They were the only ones that were allowed to carry it. And it was not to be touched by anyone that was not of that order. And what happened? He touched it. Verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. He didn't get struck because God didn't like the way he looked that day. He didn't get struck because he breathed weird. He didn't get struck because he had a bad hair day. He got struck because of his error. He did wrong, and God punished him. Guess what? If God did not make exception in these cases, God is not going to make an exception for you. And we can see that clearly with Jesus' words now in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Very clear here, we can understand that God is not a respecter of persons, and he does not make exceptions for you, or for me, mind you. Jesus says, starting at verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who shall enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of the Father in heaven. There is the condition to be met for entry into the kingdom of heaven. No exceptions are included. He who does will enter. He who doesn't will not. It's very clear cut and dry. So let's look at another lie. I'd like us to look at another lie. The third lie that the devil would love us to believe is that you really don't need to go to church all the time. You don't really need to come together. You don't really need to always be there, you know, just when you feel like it. When you're feeling ready, right? You know, the devil might even say something like this. You only need to go to church every once in a while. Maybe something on like a Christmas time, right? You know, that's when people are feeling real holy around that time, right? You know, or Easter time. Oh, great. People are really into going to church then. Yeah, you should go then. That would be good enough. After all, there's so many hypocrites in the church, right? All right, there's just so many hypocrites. Well, why do you need to go all the time? Besides all this, just think of all the rest you can get done on a Sunday. After you worked so hard during the week to provide for your family. You know, no one there cares about you anyway, so you might as well stay home. You certainly don't want to go to Bible classes on Wednesday nights or during the week, and that's just for weak-minded people, right? You know, just for the midday is just for the weak-minded people. Besides, it will probably be really boring. You know, when we think of these things, the sad thing is we've probably heard someone say some of these things before. We probably heard someone say these things. And sadly, even me myself, I have heard Christians say some of these things before. It's pretty shameful. The devil is not stupid. He knows that if he can keep you away from the assemblies of the church, he owns you, and that he can keep you out of heaven. He knows that. He's not stupid. Now, a brother named Lauren Madison, some of you may know him, he told me this when I was younger. And he said, you know, one of the things the devil wants us all to believe is that he's stupid. But, you know, people don't give the devil enough credit because he's not stupid. He's smart and he knows how to get people. He knows how to get people quite easily, sadly. That stuck with me. Devil's not stupid. He knows that the Bible teaches that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the church is like a body and that it needs every part to function properly. Just imagine if you woke up one day and your arm or your leg just crawled off your body and said, no, I don't want to be on your body today. Thank you. Or if what happened if both of your legs and both of your arms crawled off your body. What's going to happen? Well, you're not going to be able to do much, maybe other than roll out of the bed or just roll a little ways. You're not going to be able to open a door very well or do much at all for that matter. And if the devil can remove you from the body, he not only gets you, but he also weakens the church by sucking you into his lie. He knows the more you become uninvolved with the church, that the more you then become involved with the world. Whenever you believe the devil's lie and you do not assemble with the saints on the first day of the week or any time that the saints are assembling for that matter, you break several of God's commands. Such as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. What are we told by Jesus to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, what happens when we are not listening or not doing a part of what God has said? What happens when we are disregarding opportunities to encourage our brethren, to worship God, to be and strengthen the body? Well, what are we doing? Well, we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first our own understanding, our own interests, our own desires. And then we wonder why we have fallen so far. I'll tell you why. Because you're not seeking the kingdom of God. Oh, it might be the third, fourth, fifth thing on your list. But those are afterthoughts at best. Those are afterthoughts at best. You're not going to do any good that way. You know, listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Sadly, this is one of those passages that people take way out of context and they try to apply different weird ideas to it, but we'll talk about this. Matthew chapter 10, 37 and 38. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, I've heard people say all kinds of things about this passage, and one of those things being saying, oh, look, Jesus is saying that you can't love your mother or father or your son or your daughter. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying he who loves them more than me. He doesn't say you can't love them. But when we put them in front of God, we are not worthy of him. Priorities. You know, we all make lists of priorities in our life. The things that we know are more important to get done than others. When you work on a house or a car or any kind of project, you know that there are certain parts that are more important. And you have to deal with those. And then, as time permits, deal with the others. But when it comes to priorities, God must be the first on our list of life. If God is not the first of our priorities, Jesus says here that we are not worthy of Him. God must be first. Seeking Him must be first. You know, as we talk about not really needing to go to church, as the devil likes to make us believe, we even see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and on verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. How can we fulfill this if we're not even coming together on the first day of the week? We can't, let alone many other things that we can't do if we're not meeting together with the brethren. It is not possible to fulfill these things when we don't meet together. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He commanded us to partake of it in remembrance of Him. We find this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That it was on the first day of the week, we see, that the disciples came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And of course, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, when you buy into the lie of you don't really need to go to church all the time, flies directly in the face of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We cannot rationalize that lie and say, I believe that, while consequently saying, I believe what the Word of God says is true. You know, even when we talk about the concept of eldership, we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And when you buy into this lie, you are making it a grief to them. Sadly, this is what happens. We need to realize that when elders, or when there are no elders, the men of the congregation, when they set appointments for the congregation to meet, that is, the times, we need to be there every time. We need to be there at all times. Well, why? Because it is important not just for us to come together, not just for us to encourage each other, but we need to also be, as Hebrews 13, 17 says, be in submission. If we can't and we are rebellious and we are fighting against everything, what are we doing? We're not only hurting the body, but we are causing the destruction of the body. Another lie, though, the devil would like us to believe. He might say, if you try to live up to God's expectations, you will be the most miserable person in the world. Oh, you'll be just the most miserable. Think about all those commands that God wants you to follow. God is just a control freak and He likes to watch you struggle with His commands because He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to serve others and deny yourself a good time. They'll even go on to say, if God really loves you, that He won't mind too much if you go ahead and enjoy some of the pleasures of this world. They'll even say this. They'll even try to use Scripture. They'll even say that God tells you that His way is difficult and a narrow road. He also says that He will never forsake you. So go ahead, enjoy your life, and He'll still let you into heaven. This is very, very commonly believed. Do you see how sneaky the devil is? A lot of these things prey on our desires, on our emotions, on our desire to want to be like the world. Our carnal side is screaming, yeah, That sounds great. Let's do it. But the devil is so sneaky. No wonder Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It's no wonder that Peter said this, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is no fool. The devil is sneaky and cunning. If you've ever watched any videos about lions stalking their prey and hunting their prey, lions are not slouches when it comes to sneaking up and taking down all kinds of manners of animals. And for those animals that are not being sober and being vigilant, they're the ones who get eaten first. And do you know it's very interesting when you look at lions going after large herds? Do you know what lions go after first and foremost? Babies and elderly. Why? Why is that? Is it because, oh, they like older meat? Or they like younger meat? No, because they're weak. That's why lions go after them. They're easy targets. They're easy targets. Now, of course, we're not talking about a physical battle here that we wage against Satan. We're talking about a spiritual battle. You can be younger or older and still be weak. You can be prime age and still be weak. We need to be mature in the scriptures, mature spiritually. So we can be sober, be vigilant, as Peter says here. You have to have your wits about you, or the devil and the things of the world can cause you to live a life of sin. Not because he's forcing you, but because you buy into these lies and you go have a lot of fun, right? That's so evil. It's so wrong. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." How many people would run away from the giant, disgusting, man-eating monster? I'd say most people would, right? It's terrifying. It's going to eat you. But what happened when that monster transforms into a sweet little girl? And, "Oh, hi, how you doing?" And then as soon as they get close, you eat you right away. No one's going to run away from the sweet little girl. This is exactly what Satan does. He transforms himself into something that looks nice. Something that seems nice. But on the inside, it's just as rotten. Now, Satan tried to his best to convince Jesus that it was too hard to follow God's word in Luke chapter 4. We should all be familiar with this, where Jesus goes out into the desert and he fasts 40 days. And when Satan came and tried to tempt Jesus three times. The first time he tries to get him to change the stones into bread. And he wanted Jesus to rely upon himself instead of God. And the second thing Satan tried was to get Jesus to worship him. And he would give him all that the eye could see. And basically I see Satan saying, "You don't have to endure hardship for God's sake. You simply worship me and you could have it all." And the third thing that the devil tried was to get Jesus to jump off the temple and let God save him from falling. You know, when I think of this, I think of the devil and his way of saying, "Go ahead, jump off into sin. God will not allow you to fall from his grace." Jesus didn't buy any of these, and neither should we. Neither should we. And you know, it's very interesting. In all three of these, Jesus uses scripture to rebuff Satan. Do you know who can also use Scripture? You and me. You and me. Jesus didn't use some supernatural means that we can't ever use. He used Scripture. That's what we need to use too. Scripture. To rebuff Satan. Not fall into his traps. Well, there are times that living life as a Christian can be hard. Overall, a Christian will be much happier following God's commands than those who don't. I'd like us to turn to the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I'd like us to look at a few passages here. A few passages here in regards to this. The first of these being Psalm 144 and verse 15. And after this, we'll go to a few passages in the Proverbs. The Psalm chapter 144 and verse 15. It says here, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. It says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Or also Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Just a few chapters on, Proverbs 28, 14. Where it says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And finally, let's look one chapter over, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Those who live a faithful life to God and do not seek the passing pleasures of sin can enjoy a great peace in their lives, knowing that heaven will be their home. Christians should also be very happy knowing that if they do not sin, or excuse me, that if they do sin, they can be forgiven of their sin. Isn't that such a blessing and a joy? That if we do make the mistake, that we can be forgiven? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 very clearly states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who is John speaking to? He's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to those who have become Christians by submitting their will and being obedient to Christ. A person can have all kinds of fun as a Christian. The problem lies is how people define what is fun. That is where the problem lies, in how people define what is fun. Christians can have all kinds of fun that is still in accordance with the Word of God. While the Word would say that drinking, fornication, or pornography is fun, these types of sinful behaviors usually lead to broken marriages, ruined lives, and even to death. This is not fun. There's a reason that the Scriptures call it the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, it might be fun for the moment. But what you sow, that you will reap. What you sow, that you will reap. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you know who makes the burden? You might say, but Drew, it says his commandments are not burdensome. And it's true. His commandments are not burdensome. But do you know who adds the burden? I like to say it this way. If you take your hand, make it into a fist, and you take one finger and point it at yourself, that's you. You make it the burden. You put on extra things and say, oh, well, you know, only if I could do this, then I would be really happy. Well, you know, in saying that, you may not realize it, but in saying that, you're saying, I want to live what I want regardless of what God says. Do you realize the essence of that? I don't really love God that much. I don't really love God that much. Because if I did love God that much, I would do what he says regardless. But those are pretty hard for me to do. They're only hard because you don't want to do it. They're only hard because you don't want to do it. That's why it then becomes hard for you. Don't believe Satan's lie that living the life as a Christian is too hard and no fun. I can tell you right now, from my own personal experiences, I can have a lot of fun and still live within the confines of the Word of God and be obedient to it. I can still have lots of fun, and I do. But the sad thing is, people are not content with that. Because going along with that thought comes to our fifth lie, that there are many ways to heaven. The devil wants you to believe that you can worship God in any way you want, so long as you do it from the heart, so long as you're sincere. He might say, worship at the church of your choice. After all churches are the same. He'll even say, don't sweat the details because there's many roads that lead to heaven. These are all out and out lies, of course. Many have believed this lie, and that is why there are so many divisions in the religious world. In fact, that there are over 33,000 different denominations who worship God in different ways around the world. 33,000 different denominations. Of course, we all generally know the big ones, right? But even amongst the big ones, there are little sects in between each and every one of these things. Why? Because people want to do what God says, not by His standard, but because of what they want to do. And they say, well, I'm going to do this because I think it's pleasing to God. Well, why don't we just go and find out what God says is pleasing to God? This is the complete opposite of what the Word of God teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul says here, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, even in the first century, they were dealing with this. This is not a new issue. In the first century, they were having this problem. And Paul was making it very clear that there is not supposed to be division or denomination or calling yourself after any other name. Notice as he says there, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There's a reason that we are called Christians. Why? Because we are owned by Christ. It is Christ who died for us. It is in the name of Christ in which we are baptized. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas, not Drew, not Mickey. You get the picture. Why do people then call themselves after men's names? Lutherans after Martin Luther. Calvinists after John Calvin. They're not even calling themselves by Christ in their own names. But yet people think there are many ways to heaven because they believe this lie. Jesus is the one who purchased the church with his own blood, and his church should bear his name. God demands unity based upon his word and has never approved of man-made doctrines. Jesus made it very clear that there are only two roads that a person can follow. Only two roads. Look at Matthew 7:13 and 14. I didn't say both of those roads went to heaven. I just said there's two roads. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two roads, one narrow, one broad, one that leads to heaven, one that leads to hell. That's it. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. The only way to enter into the narrow gate is through Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is singular in nature. The way, that is one way, the truth, that is one truth, and the life, that is one. And not multiple, not many different ways, not branching ways that all intersect. No. Jesus makes it clear there is one. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus again saying, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear, cannot. Not could not, not maybe not, not oh if you took the wrong way, no, cannot. He makes it clear. There is no other way. So you see that there is only one road that leads to heaven, and we can only travel that path if we obey God's word and worship Him in spirit and in truth. The devil wants you to think that you don't have to pay close attention to God's word, but again, this is foreign to the Bible. So don't ever buy into the devil's lies that there's many ways to heaven. That is of the devil, not of God. Which brings us to number 6. Don't worry, I'm getting there. You see, there's only 7 lies. Brings us to number 6. That there isn't going to be a judgment day. He might say, just think about this. Jesus said he would come back, but it's been almost 2,000 years since his death. What do you think he's waiting on? He's not coming back. So that means that there's no judgment day. There's nothing to fear. Live your life for yourself. You know, this was being spread all the way back in the first century, as well as today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Let's read this. I want to look at verses 3 and 4 first, and then we'll read verses 5 through 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4 first. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So let's look at Peter now responding to this lie. Starting at verse 5. It says, for this they willfully forget, but by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. To all those who are spreading those lies, oh, it's coming. Judgment day is coming. And you won't know when. It comes as a thief in the night. You know, how many thieves do you see write a really nice note on a post-it, right? And it says, please leave all your valuables at the front door. I will be there at 3:15 a.m. I'll be there promptly, so make sure it's there. And don't worry, everything will be just fine. I'll bust down your door. I'll make it look really nasty. I'll probably break a bunch of your stuff, and then I'll take those valuables. Thank you very much. No thief ever does that. They come at the hour that you least will expect them. Well, why? Because they don't want to get caught. They don't want to get in trouble for their wrongdoing. And that is the same kind of idea that God says judgment will come as a thief in the night when you least expect it. No one knows save God. And these people are trying to spread these lies of, oh, well, Jesus hasn't come back, so let's just live as we want, right? There's no judgment. Sorely will they be mistaken. Sorely will they be mistaken. You know, James tells us in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be patient. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he tells us to be patient. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. It's coming. Whether we want it or not, it's coming. We can be certain that there will be a judgment day, but it will be when God decides for that day to come. Not us. Not us. It's not on us to decide when that day comes. It's on God. God will decide when that day comes, and He has reserved that day. He knows when that day will happen. We don't. As we asked the question this morning, are you ready for Jesus to return? Well, how can you be ready if you don't know the day? You need to be ready at all times. Be ready now and be patient. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You know, all of the devil's lies cannot change the reality that there will be a judgment day. No matter what the devil says will not change the outcome. No matter what, how many people might believe it will not change the outcome. Judgment is coming. And because of this lie, it brings us to the seventh. It brings us to our last lie, and sadly, I believe it's probably the most destructive out of all the ones that we've talked about. That is, you have plenty of time to obey. You know, there's a story that I thought put this so well. It said the devil had a meeting in hell on how to deceive the people. One demon said, let us tell them that the Bible is not true. The devil replied that that will work, but only up to a point. A second demon said, let us tell them that Jesus is not Lord. The devil replied that that will only work up to a certain point as well. An older demon suggested, let us say that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Lord, but let's convince the people that they have all the time in the world to obey Him. And the devil loved that idea. Many believe this lie, and they're waiting for the quote-unquote convenient time to obey the gospel. They are a lot like Felix when Paul preached to him in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. You know what the real problem is? That convenient time most never comes. That convenient time most never comes. Life is fragile at best. And we cannot be sure we will have tomorrow. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Have to remember this passage. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, as I've said before, and I'll say it once more, that friend I had in high school, he was 19 when he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, died 6 months after that diagnosis. In his mind, he had the world. In his mind, he had all the time. In his mind, he was just starting life, right? Right, 19, you know, as you're told, a whippersnapper, right? You're a little guy. You barely even started life. And he was dead. He was dead. I remember when I attended that funeral, I was sitting there almost in disbelief that he died. Almost in disbelief. Oh, you knew he was dead. That casket was full. It was almost disbelief. You do not have all the time in the world. You know, this brings to mind 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says here, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We know that we do not have plenty of time. Because time is precious. Life is fragile. Just think about how many people die every day from random occurrences. Do you realize that every 45 minutes someone dies from someone drunk driving? Every 45 minutes, someone dies. I'm not saying in 45 minutes every time in Lancaster alone, but in the United States, every 45 minutes, someone dies from a drunk driver. And I'm not even talking about the drunk person. Usually they're okay. Can you say with all certainty that you know how much time you have to obey the Word of God? Can you come up to me and tell me definitively how much time that you have? I can't. I can't tell you. I may live 60 more years. I may not. In fact, I may not live to the end of the year. I don't know. What I do know is now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. To get right with God, do it now while you can. Don't believe the lie that you have all the time in the world, because you don't. Whoever tells you that is an outright blatant liar. And the devil would love for you to believe it. Don't wait to be obedient to God. Answer his call while you still can, while you still draw breath. Because there will be a day when you no longer draw breath. It is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. Don't think you have all the time in the world, because you don't. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That being said, we offer the invitation that if you are not a Christian, if you have not submitted your will to the will of God, after you have heard the word of God and you believe with all your heart that you repent, you realize the life that you have been living is wrong, what you have been doing is wrong, and you turn and say, I need to live right. I need to live according to God's word. And you confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't stop there. Be baptized then for the remission of sins, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And don't stop there. Walk in light, in newness of life, and be faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, and you'll receive the crown of righteousness, of life. Why wait? Why try and believe the lie that we have all the time in the world to obey? Because we don't. Obey while there is still time. While you still draw breath. Do not let anyone or anything convince you otherwise. Don't do that. It's not worth your soul. Or if you are a Christian and you've allowed sin to take a hold on your life, do not let that sin continue any longer. Stop doing it. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. God forgives. God wipes clean that slate. And if you'd like the prayers of your brethren with you and for you, we are more than happy to do so. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?